We've been looking at the work of Satan. Last week talked about the work of Satan presently as far as his relationship to God is concerned. And just a brief, quick reminder, he is the opponent of God's person. Whatever God is, Satan is the exact opposite. So he opposes God's person. And that then leads him to be an opponent of God's program. So he opposes who God is and what God does, God's work. So the way we saw last week that he opposes God's program is he counterfeits God's system of truth, both on a very general level, substituting error for truth as far as a worldview is concerned, a way of looking at life and living life. But then also he promotes false religion. And that's his specialty. That's specifically what Satan loves to do, because that's the closest imitation of what God does that Satan can get to, is religion. And so he promotes false religion. And then we saw that not only does he counterfeit God's system of truth, but he also counteracts God's sovereign rule. And we kind of trace that briefly through the Scriptures, how Satan has always been at work since day one of human existence with Adam and Eve, trying to counter God's work in this world, and particularly when it comes to God's people, opposed and trying to defeat God's people constantly. So that's what Satan is doing as far as his relationship to God is concerned. Where we pick up tonight is in relation to the nations. In relation to the nations, Satan is at work in several ways. First of all, he is deceiving the nations. And I think we have this verse on the screen for you, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 3. He, good angel, threw him, Satan, into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Now, what that verse tells us, let's first of all place it in its context. It is in that passage in Revelation 20 that talks about Christ's second coming to the earth. That was described in chapter 19 of Revelation, coming on a white horse, slaying the armies of the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. And then in chapter 20, he sets up his kingdom, his 1,000-year rule on this earth. And as a part of that, Satan is going to be locked up, restrained in an abyss, in a pit. And the reason for that is, as you see very clearly in that verse, is to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore. Now, what that tells us is if he has to be taken off of the world scene and locked up in order to keep him from deceiving the nations, what that tells us is that obviously it's a major part of what he's doing right now. He is deceiving the nations, and it has been ever since the beginning of human history. Satan seeks to lead the world, nations, astray from the truth of God as it is in Christ. And during the millennium, he will not be free to do that. Won't that be a glorious time? In so many ways, Christ's kingdom on this earth will be the best this world has ever seen. And a great reason for that is Satan is not free to deceive the nations anymore. Now, that verse said that he's going to be set free. And what does he do immediately when he is set free at the end of the millennium? He goes around deceiving people again, doesn't he? Deceives people who have grown up under the rule of Christ, but who have evidently not placed their allegiance to Christ. Outwardly, they have submitted to his rule and governmental authority, but in their hearts have not yielded their allegiance to him. And Satan is able to deceive many of them and lead one last rebellion against Christ and his rule, which is quickly and immediately squashed by Christ himself. And that's when Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. So he deceives nations. Any question, comment about that? Yes, Libby? Well, it says just Satan, but I would assume that the demons are included as well. Certainly, much of what Satan does in this world is done through his demons, because he can only be in one place at one time. So his efforts would not be that seriously hampered if all of his demons were still running loose. So logically, it makes sense they would be cast into the pit with him. Yes, there will be rebellion even during the millennium. It will not be as prevalent. Isaiah chapter 65, I believe in verse 20, says that a child will die at 100. So people will still die in the millennium. People who've gone in their natural bodies, they will die. And there will be sin. There will be things that will be dealt with by the righteous government of Christ. So there will be rebellion and sin. It will not be as prevalent and widespread, obviously, but there. And remember, Satan is not our only foe, right? We have a foe inside us called the sinful nature. And so even if Satan is off the scene, we still have a sinful nature that can pull us into rebellion. So good point. That is very true. Okay? Anything else? Okay, so he deceives the nations, but a second way that he is working among the nations is influencing the governments of nations. So he's deceiving nations as a whole, but more specifically, Satan influences the governments of nations. He does have the power to do that. It's interesting that something that comes up in the temptation of Christ kind of gives us a clue as to this. Not real direct, but indirectly it shows Satan's power over the nations. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Again, this is on the screen. Save us a little bit of time to have to keep turning and waiting for you to get to different passages. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. So all of the nations, their kingdoms. And this is what the devil offers. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, notice that Jesus did not dispute Satan's power to give him the kingdoms of the world. Satan does have some power in that realm. He does have the influence and power over the governments of nations. And because Jesus does not just laugh at him and say, you can't do that, you don't have the power to do that. Because he did not say that, that implies that Satan could follow through on that promise if Jesus would have fallen down and worshipped him. And of course, that's the hook. And Jesus understood that clearly and went straight for that, that he would not worship anyone but God. Satan, again, uses his demons to influence nations, especially as it relates to Israel and the church, or God's people. Demons are constantly seeking to encourage nations to oppose Israel and to oppose God's work in the world, believers. It's one of the ways that what I said earlier is true. All you have to do is pick up the news, look at the news, and you see abundant evidence of Satan's work in this way. The nations against Israel and the nations who persecute Christians. We don't hear as much about that as we should, but there is abundant persecution of believers in many nations across the world. And that, if it goes all the way back to its source, is linked to Satan through his demons, influencing the thinking, the policy making, and so forth, of nation leaders to oppose Israel and to oppose Christians. Remember, we saw it in Daniel 10. This is sometime back when we were looking at the good angels. Remember, there was an angel sent to answer Daniel's prayer in Daniel 10 as Daniel was praying about the future of his people Israel and what was going to happen to them. And the angel that is sent to answer that prayer, in other words, to give Daniel the message that will be recorded in Scripture about the future of Israel, that angel is intercepted by a demon, and for 3 weeks they battle. And so that's a very clear instance of demons trying to oppose what God seeks to do with Israel. A good example of demons influencing political realm to oppose the church is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, where Paul says, "We wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way." Now again, place it in the context of the history here. You go back and if you read the book of Acts chapter 17, you remember the history of how the church in Thessalonica started. It started by the Apostle Paul going to that city and preaching the gospel, but he was only there, he says, 3 Sabbaths. So a total of 4 weeks at the most, including 3 Sabbath days, before he was run out of town, almost killed. And he went from there to the next town. But this verse tells us that he tried to get back to Thessalonica. I mean, he was concerned about the church. He hadn't had much time to really ground them in the truth. And so he tried to get back again and again, but Satan blocked our way. And probably what he's talking about there is the persecution. The persecution by the political leaders of Thessalonica who drove him out of town and then would not let him back in. So Paul sees that directly attributed to Satan's work. So Satan is working to influence the governments of nations. Lots of examples of that in the Bible, right? Haman in the book of Esther, who almost successfully carried out a plot to exterminate the whole Jewish nation across the Persian Empire. I mean, you talk about Satan really trying to oppose God's people, Israel. That was a major instance of that. And of course, Herod, in his maniacal plot to try to kill the Son of God, and thus in trying to make sure he killed Jesus, kills all the baby boys 2 years old and under in Bethlehem. And throughout history, the Hitlers, the Stalins, the others who have sought to exterminate the Jews are directly influenced by Satan and his demons to do so. And, probably the clearest example of that is the Nazi regime in Germany. You do much study on that and you can see a lot of the occult influence in Nazism, some of the major leaders, Himmler and others in the Nazi regime, were deeply involved in the occult. I mean, directly tied to Satan, satanic and demonic rituals. And so, a very, very powerful thing that we don't think enough about. There are demons that are very active in influencing the nations of this world. Now, God has His own program for this world, and He will win in the end. But Satan's going to create as much havoc as he can until human history is finished. So, Satan deceives nations. He influences the government of nations. Questions or comments about that? Okay. That's a good question, Gene. Certainly, if Satan can influence the mind, hearts, wills, actions of unbelievers to accomplish his purpose, then one of the ways that God may want to accomplish his purpose is not just through his angels, but through influencing the minds, hearts, actions, wills of his people to be involved and do what's right, to live for him, to exercise our rights as believers in our nation, and so forth. Yes. So for us to take a stand for righteousness is one of the ways that God may use to accomplish his purpose. Certainly, you know, there's as in most everything we talk about in the Christian life, there is a great balance here. We have to be careful not to become fatalistic and think, well, God's going to win in the end. His program is going to win, so I don't need to do anything. I don't need to vote. I don't need to exercise my rights to seek to bring moral change. No, God may want to use us to be His instruments of change And so we need to be responsible in the opportunities that we have. It's a very good point. And, you know, all we can do, all I can do is what I can do as a believer. And what we can do as believers, and then ultimately leave the issues up to God. And then as we watch history unfold, trust that God has a purpose in everything that is actually happening. And He will bring it to His designed end, His conclusion. Okay, so He deceives nations, He influences the governments of nations. Third thing He does in relationship to the nations is actually, and this is more future, although it may happen now, He actually directs the governments of nations. Not just influencing, but actually running the government of nations. Now, I can't point to specific examples where I can say with absolute assurance where that's happening in the world today. We would all have our own guesses as to where that might be, but I can't say with absolute certainty. I don't know the mind of God nor the mind of Satan on those kinds of things, but I do know with absolute certainty there will be a point in human history in the future where Satan will actually run a one-world government through the Antichrist. The book of Daniel prophesied it. In Daniel chapter 2, you remember the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, the dream that he had, that Daniel interpreted for him. The image, head of gold, chest and arms of silver, the midsection of bronze, the legs of iron. And then all of those were world powers leading up to Rome, the legs of iron. And then there are their feet with iron mixed with clay. And that seems to be a final form of government that the kingdom of Christ actually smashes. The stone cut out of the mountain in Daniel's vision comes and strikes the feet of that image and crushes the whole thing and does away with all government, human government on this planet. And so that iron mixed with clay seems to represent the government that will be in existence when Christ returns at His second coming, the government run by the Antichrist. For that reason, many through church history have understood that final form of world government in the tribulation time to be a some sort of revived Roman Empire, since it comes from the iron of the legs of Rome and is mixed with clay, which means it's not as stable, not as powerful. That could be, although there's a growing in popularity now, a view that takes the Antichrist world government to actually be is an Islamic state that is quickly gaining traction among Bible-believing prophecy scholars. But we know that whatever form that government takes, the Antichrist will be running it and Satan will be running him. The verse on the screen for you, Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour, just for a period of time, will receive authority as kings along with the beast. Now, if you, through our study, have been following the terminology in the book of Revelation, the beast is the Antichrist. The false prophet is the one who kind of props him up and supports him and is his ad man, you know, the publicity guy. So this authority given to these kings will be to merge their governments with the government of the Antichrist to have a one world government. And that government is actually engineered and inspired by Satan himself. Look at Revelation 13, if you will. Open your Bible to Revelation 13. I didn't put these verses on the screen. Where we find that Satan is directly stated to be behind this coalition of nations that gives their authority to the Antichrist in the tribulation time. He is also the one who motivates the Antichrist to do what he does, to run this government. Revelation 13, look at verse 2. Well, let's go back to verse 1 to pick up the train of thought here. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Who is the dragon? He's described in chapter 12. Remember, we've seen that passage several times. The dragon Verse 9 is the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. So that's the dragon in this story. Dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. Now this beast, who has this coalition of other kings that give their authority to him, that we saw in chapter 17, mentioned several times in the book of Revelation. This is the Antichrist, who pulls together other world leaders into a consolidated world government. Verse 2 says, "The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority." So clearly the dragon is Satan. Beast is the Antichrist. Where does he get his power? Where does he get his throne? Where does he get his authority? Directly from Satan. Verse 3. "One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon." In other words, that's Satan. "Because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, 'Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?'" Now skip down to verse 7. "He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast." That is, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. So you see the scope of his power. Satan motivates, inspires, actually works through the Antichrist to be a one world government ruler over the entire world during the tribulation time. And will give him the ability to do miracles so that everybody is astonished at his power and they worship him. Who can make war against him? Nobody can fight against him and win. That's the attitude of the overwhelming majority of people on earth during the tribulation time. The only ones that will see through it, that minority of people, as is true today, will be believers in Christ. They'll see through it. They'll recognize what it is. Okay, so he will, in the tribulation time, actually direct a one-world government with his puppet king, the Antichrist, ruling it. Okay, so that's Satan's work among the nations. Any comment or question there? I think if we were to elicit those guesses I was talking about, probably most of us in this room would guess Iran. Yes. Bent on destroying Israel. Yes. And there are other nations in that region that probably feel the same way, maybe as strongly as Iran does. And so I think we would have to say all of those nations that are that opposed to Israel and want to see Israel exterminated are following right in the spirit of Stalin, Hitler, all the way back to Herod, Haman. All of those who've been used by Satan to oppose God's people. Yeah. Okay. Interesting times in which we live. Interesting times. All right. Any other questions about his relation to nations before we talk about his relation to the unsaved? All right, let's move on then. His relation to the unsaved. What is Satan doing? What is his work, present work, in relation to the unsaved? Well, several things. We'll break it down into two categories. The first is he is preventing the acceptance of truth. In other words, he seeks to block people from understanding and seeing and accepting the truth of God's Word. This is a major effort of Satan. So Jesus describes it this way in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. One of the things he does to prevent people accepting the truth. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. You remember the parable of the sower and the soils, the seed? Sower goes forth to sow, he sows the seed. It falls on different kinds of soil. And the different kinds of soil represent the different hearts of people. The state in which people's hearts, the preparedness of people's hearts to receive the Word of God. And the very first one is the hard ground or the beaten path. And that's what he's interpreting here. The interpretation, those along the path, the hard ground where in the parable the birds come and pick up the seed while it's just laying on top of the ground. Well, Jesus explains, this is those who hear. They hear the word is presented to them, seed is sown, but the devil comes. That's the birds in the story. The devil comes and snatches it away from their hearts. In other words, before it has a chance to penetrate and do its work, Satan snatches it away. Why? So that they won't believe and be saved. So that's part of how Satan prevents the acceptance of truth. He's constantly working to keep people from getting the word. Or if they hear it, from it doing any penetrating. So he keeps hearts hard, and then he snatches away the word in whatever way he can before it has a chance to penetrate that hard soil. That's one of the ways that he's preventing the acceptance of truth. But there's another way that he does it that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age, that's, remember, a name for Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So one of the ways he keeps truth from unsaved people is to harden their hearts so that the word can't penetrate, the seed can't germinate. But the second way he does it is he blinds their minds so that they can't see. In other words, they can't understand. So what seems very plain to us, what seems so clear to us when we read and understand and hear the Word of God taught and preached, what seems clear to us, the unsaved person's like, what? They don't get it. They don't see it. And a lot of the reason for that is the God of this age has blinded their minds so that they don't see it. And he's got a lot of tools at his disposal to blind people's minds, doesn't he? Lots of things to blind people's minds. All those things we talked about last week about how he counterfeits truth with all the error in the world, you know, evolution and pluralism and materialism and all the isms. All of that just blinds people's minds. And so they adopt a way of looking at the world, a way of thinking about what's right and wrong, that blinds them to the truth of the gospel. So that they end up believing the gospel is foolish. That's crazy stuff in the minds of a person whose mind is blinded. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And we revel in the gospel. We glory in the gospel. We've seen the work it does and the power that it has, even in our own lives. For the world, when they look at it on a philosophical basis, when they look at it on a just a rational basis, just with their human minds, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make sense. The gospel doesn't. To a world who's just thinking with the rational mind that's been blinded by Satan. So the gospel seems foolish and irrelevant to people whose minds have been blinded. Now, didn't I say when we first started tonight that there are multitudes of examples of what we're talking about tonight in everything you see on the news? I mean, you just see it all over the place. People who argue crazy stuff I saw an interesting article today. I get Family Research Council bulletins online, and I saw one today, and it caught my attention, so I stopped to take a look at it. There's another one of these ordinances being attempted in Charlotte, North Carolina, to open up all the restrooms for however you feel like you are at the time. If you feel like you're a boy or a girl or whatever. And thank the Lord, the governor of North Carolina has called a special session of the state legislature to put an end to it. So I thank God for Governor McCrory. But the point of this article was that the American Academy of Pediatricians, I think I have the name right, it's the American Group of Pediatricians, has actually come out with a paper that says to believe that children can have an identity crisis as far as their gender is concerned, and that be a normal thing, is not scientifically viable at all. And I'm thinking, yay, American Academy of Pediatricians, they came right out. I wish I had the article with me that I could read it, because they actually said to allow children to believe that. I mean, many children, they say, go through phases where they question things, but with the proper guidance that can be dealt with appropriately. But to allow children to believe that they can make up their minds as to what gender they want to be, they actually labeled it child abuse. And I'm thinking, wow, somebody in the head of that organization must be a believer, because you don't hear much of that kind of thinking from secularists today. You just don't hear that kind of thinking because people's minds are blinded to the truth. And what seems so obvious to us is just being shot down all over our nation, isn't it? And you kind of look and shake your head and say, how can this be happening so fast? This is the reason. This is the reason right here. The work of Satan, blinding people's minds to think thoughts that are not God's thoughts at all. That's how it happens. But particularly, we're talking here about preventing the acceptance of God's truth, the gospel. Okay? And then let me mention this one so that we can stop at a good place tonight, and that is, not only does he prevent the acceptance of truth, he promotes attraction to falsehood. So that's the opposite. He's trying to block the truth from getting into the minds and hearts of unsaved people, but on the flip side, to further strengthen his work, he's also pulling them toward falsehood. So blocking the truth and pulling them toward falsehood at the same time. That's pretty powerful stuff. And here's the way he does it. He indoctrinates people into a false religion. We've seen that earlier, but remember the verses we read earlier in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy, that comes before 2 Timothy, doesn't it? Yeah, here it is. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith, and now listen to the way Paul states it, and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, it's very clear, very direct demonic teachings that are involved in false religion. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry, order them to abstain from certain foods. In other words, they build up this religion with all of its stipulations of do's and don'ts, but nothing of the gospel. Nothing of the gospel. Just man-made religion. And Paul says, that comes straight from deceiving spirits and demons. Now, Paul doesn't mix words here. He just says, this is the source of it. So one of the ways Satan attracts people to falsehood is by indoctrinating them with false religion. And it may be any religion that teaches salvation by works. Again, we need to understand this. A lot of religions and a lot of people who even say they're Christian churches, you know, churches that would follow Christ, I'm not speaking of any denomination named the Christian church, but just churches that call themselves of the Christian faith, There are a lot of churches, even that claim to be in the Christian faith, who teach that the way you get to heaven is by being a good person, by your own works, by your own efforts. That is doctrines taught by demons. That comes from demons who can influence the education of people, what they believe and don't believe, and then how they present it. And so there are a lot of people, even in churches that are in the general realm of Christianity, who are influenced by demons. This is dangerous stuff. This is really bad stuff. So we have to understand Satan's pervasive influence of indoctrinating people in false religion. Or it could be just a religion that teaches human goodness and progress, and the way that you reach enlightenment is to help your fellow man, you know, that kind of stuff. Sounds great. It reads well on the evening news, but it can be just as satanic as ISIS. It really can. Because it leads people to the same ultimate destination, hell, just clothed in nice religious garb. So Satan indoctrinates in false religion, but he also promotes attraction to falsehood on a more general level, not just through religion, but also through ingraining a false lifestyle or an unbiblical worldly lifestyle in people. Quickly, Paul addresses this in Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Okay, again, here's direct Satan, satanic influence. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. In other words, those who live a lifestyle of disobedience to God's truth are under the spirit of disobedience, which comes straight, Paul says, from the ruler of the kingdom of the air. One of the titles for Satan. Okay? He says, all of us also lived among them at one time. All of us believers, before we were saved, lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So Satan promotes this lifestyle, a philosophy of this age, of this world, that is creature-centered. It's fleshly-centered. It revolves around sinful pleasure, material possessions, and position. Position, popularity, fame, whatever you want to call it. That's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all that is in the world, John says. So that way of thinking and living keeps people at a distance from God. It keeps people from accepting the truth because there is a great attraction to this kind of lifestyle. Great attraction and pull to that kind of lifestyle. So, Satan loves to promote anti-biblical values and worldview and ways of living. Okay, that's how he's working in relationship to the unsaved. On the one hand, preventing the acceptance of truth, blinding the minds, hardening the hearts so that people don't receive the truth. But at the same time, as he's keeping them from the truth, he's pulling them toward sin, pulling them toward false religion and an unbiblical lifestyle. And so that's how Satan is at work among unsaved people in our world today. He's at work among the nations, and he's at work among the unsaved people. Now, next week, it really gets personal because we're going to talk about his work among believers. And we've got a bunch there. Eight major ways, some of them with four or five sub-thoughts that he's working among believers today. So it's going to get real personal. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we know that Paul said to the Corinthians that he was not unaware of Satan's schemes and even Satan's attempt to disrupt your work in the church. So, Lord, I pray that we would not be unaware of his schemes. Help us to have a biblical mindset that is informed, shaped, guided, and controlled by your word. so that we understand what's going on around us. Help us to understand where all of this stuff we hear and the seemingly radical and rapid changes in our culture, help us to understand where all that's coming from. That even when it is promoted by seemingly nice people, ultimately it is coming from blinded hearts, hardened hearts and blinded minds who are being kept from the truth by Satan himself. So help us not to be mistaken about who our enemy is. Help us not to be mistaken about his power, his craftiness, his schemes. And may we dress ourselves in your armor to protect ourselves against him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.